Welcome to Quimper UU Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this recording of the reading and sermon from our September 20th service. Joseph Bednarik's sermon is entitled, Let Us Pray. Thanks for listening.
The reading this morning is a poem by Ellen Bass, who's a great poet, but she's also the author of a million-selling book called Courage to Heal, which is a very, very important book. She's going to be speaking at QUUF on the last Sunday in February, so please mark your calendars. You do not want to miss an opportunity to meet or listen to Ellen Bass. This poem is called The World Has Need of You, and it has an epigraph by Rilke. Everything here seems to need us. The World Has Need of You, by Ellen Bass. I can hardly imagine it as I walk to the lighthouse, feeling the ancient prayer of my arms swinging and counterpoint to my feet. Here I am, suspended between sidewalk and twilight, the sky dimming so fast it seems alive. What if you felt the invisible tug between you and everything? A boy on a bicycle rides by, his white shirt opened, flaring behind him like wings. It's a hard time to be human. We know too much and too little. Does the breeze need us, the cliffs, the gulls? If you've managed to do one good thing, the ocean doesn't care. But when Newton's apple fell toward the earth, the earth, ever so slightly, fell toward the apple. When I was a child, I held the universe together with my nightly prayers. You're welcome. And I never went to sleep without concluding those prayers with this blessing. And God bless mommies and daddies, grandmas and grandpas, great-grandparents, Catherine Marie, Joseph Scott, John Christopher, Keith James, Kevin John, Andy Georgine, Uncle Ken, the whole world. Amen. Now, I love how that blessing starts with very general categories of parents and grandparents and then moves very quickly into some specific names, name by name, including myself, which, yes, I even found weird when I was a kid. But then we do this dizzying pivot to encompass the whole world. Now, the phrase the whole world, while incredibly efficient in avoiding that time-consuming tedium of naming the billions of people on the planet, it lacks some of that specific grist for the prayer mill. Now, my brother and I shared a room. We were both competitive athletes and both boys, and thus we were fairly competitive with each other. So every night when we would do our prayers, we would have prayer races. And we would say that part of the prayer as fast as possible. And God bless mommies and daddies, grandmas and grandmas, great-grandparents, grandmas, legals, grandmas, kids, grandmas, 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 grandmas. Now, when those three words were uttered within the sanctuary, all the heads in the congregation would bow, and the minister would lead us in prayer. Dear Lord, we gather together this Sunday morning to give you thanks and praise ... And sometimes the prayer would be short, sometimes long, sometimes inspired, sometimes mind-numbing. Now, I was going to start out this sermon with that phrase, "Let us pray," but I figured that everyone would start looking around like, what are we supposed to do here? Because praying aloud as a group is not a usual activity in the Unitarian Universalist services I have attended. Now, to be sure, there is time set aside for contemplation or meditation or silence, but these are almost never prefaced with the phrase, "Let us pray," because that sounds too churchy, too Protestant. It triggers too many associations that actually Unitarians very much try to avoid. Now, I've come to believe that the word prayer, like the word God,
he said God,
like the word God, is one of those simultaneously confusing and hot-button issues in the Unitarian Universalist churches or fellowships or whatever you call them. And sometimes I love nothing more than to clarify my confusion by touching a hot button. Let us pray. Dear higher power, thank you for breaking through the thick skull of my alcoholic father, who was a hair's breadth from dying with all his organs shutting down because he simply could not stop swallowing vodka. Thank you for not letting him die, even though I wanted him dead. Because in the worst of his crazed drinking, he was such an unemployable loser, getting arrested for shoplifting and showing me exactly how not to be a man. Higher power, thank you for giving my sister the courage to call the ambulance after he collapsed and began bleeding from every pore in his body. And thank you for giving my mother the courage to allow the ambulance to be called, to come to our house with sirens blaring and lights ablazing, to tell all the world that something was desperately diseased in Marianne's house. And the diseased thing was the man that she loved. Thank you, higher power, for visiting with my father on the porch of that detox center in rural Pennsylvania, sometime around day 10 of his month-long stay, and for actually presenting yourself in body on the porch so he could see you standing there and allowing him to ask with more life-grasping humility than he had ever expressed in his life for you to help him not drink that day. And bless you, higher power, for never getting bored with his one simple, desperate prayer over and over, day after day, while he clawed his way to health. Please help me not drink today. Please help me not drink today. Please help me not drink today. Please help me not drink this second. And for allowing him to blossom into sobriety day after day, to become the beautiful man we all knew who was inside. And for listening to his prayer for over 30 years of days, this prayer of thanks and praise. Hallelujah and amen. Now, my family knows firsthand the power of prayer, and that one worked wonders. Please help me not drink today. Amen. Now, statistics on alcoholism dictate that some of you in this room have prayed that prayer or one that sounds very much like it. And that prayer to whatever higher power outside yourself you choose can work miracles. And I hope that you are living within a miracle, because life is way too short to have alcohol driving your bus. And my mother, so fountainous in her joy at her husband's miraculous sobriety, that she took up needle and thread and cross-stitched the Serenity Prayer, stitch by stitch, letter by letter, word by word, in her own crafty meditation. She had the finished piece professionally framed, and it hangs in their house to this day. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, the Serenity Prayer, which was written by a theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr, is considered the most famous and beloved prayer of the 20th century. And this quote, I love this quote by Niebuhr, humor is, in fact, a prelude to faith. That laughter is the beginning of prayer. That laughter must be heard in the outer courts of religion, and the echoes of it should rebound in the sanctuary, but there is no laughter in the Holy of Holies. There, laughter is swallowed up in prayer, and humor is fulfilled by faith. Wow. As a person who loves to laugh, I love the idea that laughter is the beginning of prayer, and that laughter is also swallowed up in prayer. Because I've done the calculation in my mind, if you are what you eat, then prayer is, in fact, laughter. Now, Niebuhr continues, quote, "The intimate relation between humor and faith is derived from the fact that both deal with the incongruities of our existence. Laughter is our reaction to immediate incongruities and those which don't affect us essentially, where faith is the only possible response to the ultimate incongruities of existence, which threaten the very meaning of our life." Now, when I think about the relationship between laughter and prayer, between humor and faith, and calling attention to the incongruities of existence, I think of Brian Doyle's book called The Book of Uncommon Prayer. I admire the subtitle of this book very much, 100 Celebrations of the Miracle and the Muddle of the Ordinary. And I should say that the style of the prayer that I used at the top of this sermon about my father's alcoholism and sobriety, the style of that was stolen, just absolutely stolen, from Doyle's book. Now, I discovered Doyle's book a couple of months ago while looking around in a bookstore. I was actually in the Unitarian Universalist section of Powell's, and then I sort of drifted over to the Catholic section. It's like, bleh. And I found a book, right? That was very funny. Now, since buying that one copy, well, that's interesting. I mean, it's interesting. Doyle is an intellectual. He's an artist. And he's deeply Catholic, which is, it's puzzling. I mean, we Unitarians sit pretty smugly in our judgment. And I invite you to unsmug yourself. Now, after I read Doyle's book, I bought 10 or 12 more copies to give away to friends and relations, and I'm donating a copy of it this morning to the church as well, so you can read it. But I'd highly encourage that you bring it into your own life. This slender book is brimming with creative energy that Doyle invests in his praying, and how he truly, prayerfully focuses on eclectic subjects. Everything from hot showers and good surfing conditions to muddy paw prints and Miles Davis. He also deals with very difficult and deeply painful subjects, such as the fatal cancer of a young child. And because Doyle is a devout Catholic, several of his prayers focus on the Catholic Church and their sometimes absurd, easily teasable institutional behaviors. And to give you a sense of the book, here is the title, the 41-word title of one of his prayers. furious prayer for the church that I love and have always loved, but which drives me insane with its fussy, fidgety, prim, tin-eared thirst for control and rules and power and money, rather than the one simple thing that the founder insisted on. The prayer is a doozy. Let us pray. Granted, it's a tough assignment, the original assignment. I get that. Love. Lord, help us. Could we not have been assigned something easier like astrophysics or quantum mechanics? But no, love. Love those you cannot love. Love those who are poor and broken and fouled and dirty and sick with sores. Love those you wish to strike, who wish to strike you on both cheeks. Love the blowhard, the pompous ass, the arrogant liar. Find the Christ in each heart, even those. Preach the gospel. And only if necessary, talk about it. Be the word. It's easy to advise and pronounce and counsel and suggest and lecture. It is not so easy to do what must be done without sometimes shrieking. Bring love like a bright weapon against the dark. The rabbi did not say build churches or retreat houses or secure a fleet of cars for general use or convene conferences or issue position papers. He was pretty blunt about the hungry and the naked and the sick. He was not reasonable. We forget this. The church is not a reasonable idea. The church should be a verb. When it is only a noun, it is not what the founder asked of us. Let us pray that we are forever after dissolving the formal, officious, arrogant thing that wants to rise and ever fomenting the contradictory, revolutionary, countercultural thing that could change life on this planet. It could, you know. Let's try again today. And so, amen. After I found and read Doyle's book, and after I began purchasing copy after copy and giving the books away, I decided that I would write a sermon on prayer. And the day that I made that decision, I started noticing how many times the word prayer appeared in any given day. And I had an insight that over the past 2,000 years, and likely more, somewhere, someone on this planet has been praying. That over thousands and thousands of years, human beings have been continuously praying nonstop to thousands upon thousands of gods. Now, that statement, of course, cannot be proved, but it makes sense. That some form of prayer is happening somewhere on the world at every moment. Just like rivers are always flowing, and water is always evaporating, and clouds are always moving, and rain is always falling, that there's a similar sort of planetary prayer system continuously in process. And as I thought about prayers and beginning to read about prayers and praying, I noticed the word prayer more and more often. These words came into national consciousness. Prayer meeting. The horrifying news that in South Carolina, at a prayer meeting, a young, crazed racist shot and killed 9 black parishioners, including a minister and several lay ministers, at a prayer meeting inside a church after the young man spent an hour praying with his victims. What? What? How the traumatized congregation, the local community, and the country at large prayed in response, are still praying in response. Let us pray. Dear Allah, Buddha, Ceres, Dasani, Enlil, Freya, Geb, dear Hathor, Imra, Janus, Kuan Yin, Lanus, Maitreya, Namu, dear Omatachuli, Pan, Quetzalcoatl, Re, Sarasvati, Tawaraet, dear Utu, Vanir, Wudin, Zitek, Topek, Yahweh, and Zeus, and the thousands of gods, Alpha to Omega, Major and Minor, living and dead, who have ever been invented, worshipped, and prayed to, please Allow us human beings the common sense and decency to allow others to live their wild and precious lives. They want to live, and it is not anyone's place to snatch their life away. And if it turns out that there are no gods or goddesses, if gods and goddesses are our own creative invention, and that there's only human consciousness, please allow us human beings who are praying this prayer the common sense and decency to allow others to live their wild and precious lives, and for our modeling to be an inspiration for anyone and everyone we meet. In this we pray, desperately pray. Amen. Now, while thinking and writing about prayer, all sorts of prayer aids started to enter my life. It was like I was a magnet, and these prayer things were iron filings. It's incredible. You start thinking about something, you watch out. I tried to start thinking about $100 bills, but that's not working out so well. So, I just have to show you some of these. These are amazing. First thing I found, Hearts on Fire, Praying with Jesuits. Awesome. Found the Oxford Book of Prayer, very upstanding. Any Unitarian would be proud to have a prayer book published by Oxford University. Paths to Prayer, this one has two great subtitles, Finding Your Own Way to the Presence of God, and then the longer subtitle, Discover Your Prayer Type and Explore 40 Ways to Pray from 2,000 Years of Christian Tradition. I found this one just last week at Goodwill. I wanted to use it for the kids group, but I decided not to. I felt that the kids' parents would have to sign a permission slip before I brought this one out. But Make Your Own Prayers Magnet Book. I love that one. That was good. Then there, of course, is this is a great one, Annie Lamott's book, Help, Thanks, Wow. That pretty much covers it. There's the subtitle on hers is great, The Three Essential Prayers, Help, Thanks, Wow. Of course, the laminated St. Francis of Assisi prayer card that I now carry over my heart, the bundle of prayer flags that we saw earlier, a handmade tin, this is handmade. It says, Lord, hear us pray. No, I can't, oh, Lord, even better, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen to that one. And then, of course, the Unitarians really did a number because I had to download this from their website. So. Let's talk about the rituals of the Catholic Church, huh? Hey, man, we click on links. Yeah. So before this worship service, my guess is that we've all had some kind of relationship with prayer, whether we ourselves are prayed or whether we've been in the presence of those praying. And actually, that last sentence is a classic Unitarian fudge, because let me say it plain, we all have a relationship to prayer. Let us pray. Dear universal breath, forgive us. Forgive us for not listening well enough to birdsong and listening overmuch to the screeching inside the echo chamber. Thank you for getting us here into this glorious sanctuary this morning in one piece, more or less, and for bringing us all together at this exact moment when someone standing at a live mic says nothing at all, so we can pray together in holy silence. Amen. I recently visited my parents, and my mother, who is a very devout Lutheran, asked me yet again why there were no Bibles or crosses in my church. Is that what you call it, a church? In Port Townsend. And I explained yet again that while we do not have Bibles or crosses in our sanctuary, there is no reason why we couldn't, though most congregations choose not to. And that Unitarianism and Universalism are two of the most radical responses to the Protestant Reformation, which was started by her religion's namesake, Martin Luther, a religious thinker who actually said that regular people, the peasants out working in the mud, could pray directly to God. Now you think about that. Regular people didn't need to be in a church or go through intermediaries to communicate directly with the creator of the universe, and that they could pray in their own language and God would understand. It's radical. It is so radical that Martin Luther was kicked out of the church. And then my mother said a very simple sentence that was loaded with meaning. I pray for you. Now she said this because she worries about the fate of my soul, that I'm not on the right path, that I will die and be unable to join her in heaven. Even though I'm baptized and confirmed and went to quote-unquote real church growing up, and she's especially worried about my children, her grandchildren, who are raised in a church without crosses or Bibles. I pray for you, she said. And I paused, and I let those words sink in. And then I said, thank you for your prayers. Now, in my younger days, I would have pressed her buttons with some smug remark that would have triggered an argument that would have ended in tears, something like, I don't need your prayers, or prayers don't work, or you're actually praying for yourself, or something really, really mean. Praying for me to practice your religion is the height of arrogance. But now, in my 50s, as the father of teenagers, I know better than to provoke a grandmother. Me saying thank you for your prayers may be the smartest thing I've ever said. Because when you think about it, genuine prayers beamed in your direction can only help matters. It certainly can't hurt. At the very least, my mother is focusing her love and attention on me and my children and asking her higher power, who did the miraculous with my father, to do something a little more possible with me, to have a come to Jesus moment. And the truth is, I have many come to Jesus moments. We had one earlier this morning within a prayer by Brian Doyle, who reminded us, love those who wish to strike you on both cheeks. Love the blowhard, the pompous ass, the arrogant liar. Find the Christ in each heart, even those. Now that sounds an awful lot like universalism to me. Find the Christ in each heart presupposes the powerful belief that Christ, the anointed one, is in each heart. Now finding the anointed one in a blowhard can be hard and tedious work. And sometimes hard and tedious work is our sacred duty. And sometimes we may need even to pray for strength and the wit to do it well. And so finally, a question. What do you do when someone asks publicly during joys and sorrows to, quote, send your thoughts and prayers to someone that you don't know? Please send your thoughts and prayers. Now, I used to find this a challenge because I would always start pondering the difference between a thought and a prayer, that interplay between reason and religion, and I would forget about the task at hand. Then I would circle back to the actual request, and I felt at a loss because I didn't know exactly where to send it, you know, and to whom. As a practical matter, I didn't know how to address the envelope, you know, God, general delivery, whatever. But then I decided to relax a bit, right? And I went back to my go-to childhood prayer. And God bless mommies and daddies, grandmas and grandpas, great-grandparents, Catherine Marie, Joseph Scott, John Christopher, Keith James, Kevin John, Auntie Georgine, Uncle Ken, the person who that other person just lit a candle for, the whole world, amen, because that blessing has held the universe together thus far. Hallelujah. Amen.
The preceding music was The Easy Winners by Scott Joplin, played by Pat Rogers.